The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. Ephesians 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, it'll be found on page 976. And if you don't have a Bible, please do stop by the info table in the back. We'd love to give you one as a gift. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, or the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. How is everybody doing this morning? Doing all right? Everybody's like silent. It's good to be with you guys. My name is Joel. If you don't remember who I am, I was on staff before my sabbatical over the summer. I'm back. It's really good to be back with you all. It was a huge gift for our family to be gone for 3 months and just really spend time together. And enjoy a period of rest. So thank you to all of you for giving me that gift of getting away. And it's really good to be back with you. We missed you guys. So it is good to be with you today. All right, we are on our third week in our series in Ephesians. Last week we looked at Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Today we pick up in verses 15 through 23. It's cool to see a bunch of the Bible study handbooks that we have. We got them finally in stock. We couldn't keep them on the shelves over there. They are over there if you want to grab one. And basically, these are ways to engage with the book of Ephesians as we go through it. So by all means, after the service, go grab one over there. There's a $5 suggested donation, but if you don't have $5 with you, just grab one if that's an issue. So please, we'd love to gift that to you. Just before we jump into first Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. I want to share a quick story with you. My grandfather, he was 95. He passed away a week and a half ago. It's really sad, and he lived a great life, and so it's a joy. He knew and loved God, as you do when somebody passes away, you kind of take time to remember their life and memories that you have with them. And so I was kind of reminiscing about all the things and the ways we'd interacted over the years, and one memory came to mind that I thought was pertinent to this passage, and it was this. I was staying at my grandfather's house, and I was sleeping on the couch. I was single at the time. All the bedrooms were full of people, and so I was sleeping on the couch. And at probably around 5 a.m., I heard like these little noises from an adjacent room, and I was like, "What is going on?" And I overheard my father and grandfather, and they were praying. And they were praying for a bunch of our family members, and they're going through people by name. Boom, boom, I pray for this person. I pray for that person. And I almost felt like a fly on the wall. All of a sudden, I heard them saying, "God, we pray for Joel this morning." And it was a really humbling thing for me to be on that couch overhearing their prayer for me, that I would know God more and all of that. Well, today, as we jump into Ephesians 1, we similarly get to overhear the prayer of Paul for the church in Ephesus. And not just that he was praying for them, but we actually get to overhear the exact words that he was praying for them. And I think it's a beautiful prayer. I want to let you know this. I think we get to meet a side of Paul that is beautiful and very important for us. We're used to hearing about Paul, the theologian. We're used to hearing about Paul, the church planter, the one who wrote a majority of the New Testament, right? And yet here, in this passage today, we get to meet Paul, the intercessor. We meet Paul, the prayer, the one who's crying out to God on behalf of his church. And If you actually look at Paul's life and ministry, you will realize that prayer wasn't a peripheral thing for him. It wasn't a secondary thing. It was an essential. It was like oxygen for Paul. And I hope that we too today can learn from his example. And so today we get to sit at the feet of Paul in the school of prayer. There is much to be learned today. Some of you might be thinking, are we seriously talking about prayer right now? I want to encourage you to not disconnect for a few reasons. One, prayer is one of the greatest gifts that God has given his kids. There was a season in my life that I didn't think this. I saw it as a checklist thing. It was a dutiful thing that I had to do. And if I didn't do it, I felt guilty. And if I did it, it was kind of like, eh. You know, I remember literally leading a meeting with a group of college leaders. And I was like, you know, I'm like super into like playing music. And then other people are like into praying and stuff. And now when I look back at that, I'm like, oh my gosh, that was one of the greatest lies that I believed at the time. That prayer was for maybe a small group of people in the church. Prayer is for every one of us. So if you're a Christian, God is inviting you into a deeper prayer life. If you're not a Christian, welcome. You were created to know God and walk with him and commune with him. And that's what prayer is. I pray that God opens your eyes today to see him for who he is. And so before we look at this prayer, let's not miss the opportunity to come before God right now. And let's ask him to do a work. Did you know that before we came into this building, God was already here? Do you know that he's here right now? He's inviting us into a relationship with him, and he wants to do something beautiful with us. And so let's pray together. He hears us. Father, I pray that today we hear an invitation from you to know you more and know you particularly through prayer. I ask that you would convict us wherever we're complacent with regards to prayer. And I also pray that by your Spirit, you would activate something in our hearts. That you would do something at Park Church that would last for weeks, that would last for years, that would last even for decades. Would you revive us? Would you renew us? We ask that you would make Park Church a praying church. That prayer wouldn't just be an afterthought, but it would be an instinct, an impulse to naturally just pray and walk with you. And we ask this not merely for prayer's sake itself, but rather we want to be people who know you. And that's impossible without prayer. And so, God, would you do work in us, please? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there's a lot to cover. Last week we saw in verses 3 through 14 that they were a long run-on sentence, right? So Paul literally prays from verses 3 through 14. It was actually one sentence, right? That wasn't broken up. Well, today, in verses 15 through 23, it's another run-on sentence. Paul is just, it's like one long sentence prayer, right? That's what we're looking at today. Paul is bursting at the seams in verses 3 through 14 as he lists off all of the spiritual blessings, right? That the Father chose us, that the Son has accomplished the work of the Father in our place, and then the Spirit applies it. He opens us up to God, to see the beauty of Jesus. And so today we're going to look through this prayer from beginning to end, and the structure or where we're going is this. It's a very simple format. I'm just going to walk through the whole prayer from beginning to end. I'm going to make 7 observations about Paul's prayer life. So 7 observations. And then I'm going to call us to a response at the end. So 7 observations about Paul's prayer life. And so let's jump on in. Let's look at verse 15 together. Paul says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So he says, for this reason. For what reason does Paul mean right here? Well, Paul picks up right where he left off last week. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, Paul is bursting at the seams as he lists off all of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus, right? For this reason, because of all that the Father has done, because of all the Son has done, because of all the Spirit has done, Paul is led to pray right here, right now. And so this leads us to our first observation. Observation number 1, Paul's theology led him to prayer. Paul's theology led him into prayer. I want to say this about theology. Theology properly understood always leads us to healthier and a deeper prayer life. Theology was never meant to stand on its own as a means unto itself, but rather it is meant to propel us into motion, into movement. It is intended to have a trajectory to it. Last week we saw that Paul's theology led him to bless God for what? for all the blessings he had received. This week, we're going to look at Paul saying, God, I'm actually going to pray right now too. So this theology is going to lead me to ask you to help us understand the blessings themselves that you give us. It led him to cry out to God. So Paul's theology actually impacted his prayer life because he really believed it was true. Let's keep going. So verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And so let's stop right there. Paul had received notice that the church in Ephesus was doing well. Their faith in Jesus was vibrant. It was strong. Not just that, it was evidence in their love for all the saints, for one another. It wasn't like a sheltered love, but it was a love that was giving itself to others. And so because he hears this good news, he hears this great news that their faith is vibrant, their love is just is going out, we keep on going. We hear this. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so this leads us to the next two observations. Observation number two, Paul prayed with gratitude. Paul prayed with gratitude. Who is Paul thanking? He's thanking God. He's like, God, thank you for the work of faith in their life and also their love for one another. He heard the news that they were doing well and he thanked God. God was at work in their strong faith and their love for one another. I was convicted when I read this. When was the last time I thanked God? When was the last time you thanked God in your prayer life? Finding ways to bless God, to thank God for his work in your life or maybe the lives of others. I'm going to tell a quick story. When I started my sabbatical, I was discussing all of my sabbatical plans with someone who was helping kind of walk me through the sabbatical. And I was telling about all the disciplines I was considering. I'm like, I'm thinking about this. I'm going to try this memory system thingy. I'm going to do this. And he was like, let's do this. Let's try to like simmer down a little bit. And you got all these great plans. Let's start with something a little more simple and basic. On the first week, I want to challenge you to this. Why don't you just thank God as much as you can? Just thank God. So when you think about it, because I'm like, what do? I want to make sure that I steward this sabbatical well. And he's like, just thank God. So I was like, okay. And so as I started my sabbatical, I got to Monday morning, I was like, what am I doing today? Nothing. I'm like, okay, God, thank you for today. I want to be open-hearted to you today. As I walked through my day, as I tasted good food, as I drank good drink, whatever it was, God, thank you for this. As I saw something beautiful, I was like, God, thank you for this. And what gratitude helped me do was realize that God is always with me. There are always things to thank God for, even when life is brutal. There are always things to thank God for. And I think Paul knew that. He was like, listen to this great news. This church is flourishing. God, can I take this moment to say thank you? God, thank you for the church in Ephesus, that their faith is vibrant and that their love is being demonstrated in tangible ways. It seems simple, and yet I was convicted in the middle of the sabbatical. I'm like, why in the world did it take a sabbatical for me to actually start thanking God? Isn't that crazy? Right? I'm like, I want to enter into my regular work day and say, God, thank you for today. Thank you for my family. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. And that's a practice that I actually continue to kind of post-sabbatical, I try to walk with. God is always with me. Like right now, what a gift that we get to be here right now. God, thank you for this gift that I get to be with my family right now and look at your word. This is a gift. After you leave here, thank God often. I think Paul understood that prayer is about gratitude. Observation number three, Paul prayed in all seasons. So not only did Paul pray with gratitude, but Paul prayed in all seasons. When do we normally pray? When things are rough, right? When things are tough, we're like, oh, life is hard. I should pray right now. Ding, ding, ding. You know, and that's when we think about prayer. And yet, Paul just heard about how great the church in Ephesus was doing. And what is he led to do? To thank God. And not just thank God, he's led to petition all the more, saying, God, help them know you more. Help them know you more. Paul knew how to pray in all seasons, not just when things are rough, but when things are going really well. Often I think somebody's doing well, check them off my prayer list. Next person, who's doing really poorly? Oh, they're doing bad. Let me pray for them. Not Paul. Doing well, God, thank you. Doing poorly, God, meet them. All of it is meant to be encompassed under this life of prayer. All right, verse 17. Let's keep going here. Who is Paul praying to? Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That leads us to our fourth observation. Paul prayed Trinitarian prayers. Paul prayed Trinitarian prayers. What is a Trinitarian prayer? Well, Trinity points back that in the Bible, God has revealed himself to us as one God in three persons. One God in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is how God has revealed himself to us. And so Paul, knowing how God has revealed himself, prays to Father, Son, and Spirit. He says, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would you by your Spirit give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and open the eyes of their hearts? Paul wasn't just praying to a vague, ambiguous, fuzzy deity. He was praying to the triune God of the universe who had revealed himself in real, personal ways. God wants to be known. God is mysterious, and yet he wants to be known, and Paul knew that. I just want to make a quick observation that not only do we pray to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit, but what do we say every week at the end of our call to worship? We say, let us go to the Father through the and by the Spirit. Absolutely. That is what we pray. Just like Christian worship, Christian prayer is us going to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. There's a triune shape to many of our practices because God is a Trinitarian God. What does this mean practically for us today? Just be encouraged that we pray to a real God who loves to reveal himself to us. He loves to reveal himself to us. He's not some far-off God who wants little or nothing to do with us. He's not like writing child support checks from a distant state and mailing them in. He's with us right here and right now. He's a Father who wants to father us today. He's a perfect Father who won't let us down. This Father loves us enough to send his Son to lay his life down on a cross for us and take on the death that we each deserve. Not only that, he sends us his Spirit. He's like, I want you to know the glory of this Son, and you need open eyes to see this Son, to see the glory of this Son. And so I'm going to send you your Spirit. Send you the Spirit that he might open your eyes to see how beautiful Jesus is and to lead you back to the Father. That's what Paul understood. If we don't understand this, we're not going to approach the throne of grace with confidence. We're going to be bashful. We're going to be timid. But as we find out what the Father, Son, and Spirit have done for us, we will boldly come to him. Let's keep going. Verse 17, what is he praying to this triune God? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. All right, this leads us to observation number 5. Paul prayed that we would know God experientially. Paul prayed that we would know God experientially. Paul wasn't praying for more head knowledge for the church in Ephesus, although it seems like they had it. They knew about the story of God. Paul is praying for a Hebrew sort of knowledge or knowing, which has to do with the knowledge of experience versus the knowledge of understanding. Absolutely, Paul wanted them to understand, but truly understand leads us to experience. Paul prayed this because he knew merely knowing about God isn't enough. Do not settle for knowledge about God. Don't settle there. Keep going. The Christian life and the Christian faith is meant to be experienced. Author David Benner says this. He talks about this knowledge as transformational knowing. Transformational knowing, because he recognized that not all knowledge transforms. Some kinds of knowledge puff up and cause pride. Here's what he said. Having information about God is no more transformational than having information about love. Theories and ideas about God can sit in sturdy canisters in our mind and do absolutely no good. If you doubt this, recall Jesus' harsh words for the religious leaders of his day who knew God's law but did not know God's heart. Let me read that again. If you doubt this, recall Jesus' harsh words for the religious leaders of his day who knew God's law but didn't know God's heart. Do you know God's heart? Friends, we need the second kind of knowledge. We need this transformational knowing. And Paul knew that he actually couldn't give it to the church in Ephesus. He knew he couldn't give it to him. I can't give it to myself. I can't give it to my wife. I can't give it to my kids as much as I want to. I can't give it to my coworkers. I can't give it to my neighbors. God alone can give this sort of transformational knowledge and knowing. And Paul, because he knew this, he said, I can't do this. And so therefore, God, would you do what I can't? Do it. Would you let people experientially know you? Paul continues in this train of thought with this next verse in verse 18. Let's read that. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. I'm going to stop right there. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. What in the world does that mean? Did you know that your heart has eyes? Paul cries out to the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of their hearts. Theologian John Stott says this, in biblical usage, the heart is the whole inward self comprising mind as well as emotion. So the eyes of the heart are simply our inner eyes, which need to be opened or enlightened before we can grasp God's truth. And so the eyes of our hearts are inner eyes. It's not just our emotions, it's our mind as well. It's our inner selves. We don't know exactly what the story was about why their eyes were closed. We do know that their faith in Ephesus was healthy, but still, Paul knew their heart's eyes needed opening and enlightening. Paul was a great teacher, but he knew good teaching would only get him so far. Paul knew that the Spirit alone can do the work that Paul wanted to see in the life of the Ephesian church, and so he cried out to God to do it. Did you know that Christians can be blind to the glory and beauty of God? Did you know that Christians can walk around sleepwalking, spiritually speaking, unaware of the amazing realities that are ours in Christ? One of the greatest curses of our day is that many of us are simply bored with God. One of the greatest curses of our day is that we are simply bored with God. And our prayer lives reflect that boredom. Our prayer lives reflect that boredom. We don't see God for all he's worth. If we did, we would call out to him in praise and petition. We don't see his beauty, his excellencies, his perfections, his personal and profound and pursuing love of each of us. I know my heart's eyes need enlightening, and your heart's eyes do too. Well, once your eyes, hearts are enlightened, what do they see? Well, let's look at verses 18 and 19. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that, so this is the aim of this heart's enlightenment, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Let's stop there. Observation number 7. This is the final observation. Paul prayed that we would know the scope of our salvation. Paul prayed that we would know the scope of our salvation. So he starts off by praying that they would know God more experientially. He prayed that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. And he prays that we would know the scope of our salvation. So really, this is just a continuation and an elaboration of Paul's first request in verse 17. He wants us to see and experientially know three things that we see in these two verses that we just read. He wants us to see and experience the hope that's ours, our inheritance, and also power. Paul is calling them to look back at the past, right, to the hope of their calling, ahead to the future to see the riches of his glorious inheritance, and finally to look at the present, the measurable greatness of his power that he works toward those who believe. And so we're going to look at hope, inheritance, and power really briefly, and then we're going to wrap up. Paul calls them to look to the past. He calls them to look at the hope that's theirs when he called them. When Paul talks about the hope of their calling, what is he inviting them into? He's saying, let me take you on a walk down memory lane. I want to remind you of what happened when you were called. Who called them? We see that in Ephesians 1 at the beginning. God was the one calling them. It wasn't, often we think in terms of like, well, my pursuit of God and my love for God, and yet God is the one who first loved us. God is the one who chased us down before we could chase him down, right? It's his pursuit of us. He's the one calling us. What did God have in mind when he called us? He didn't have kind of a calling that was willy-nilly or kind of purposeless, but rather he called us according to a purpose. His purpose is that we would walk into an altogether new way of life. It would be a holy life. It would be a beautiful life, live with him on this earth in communion with him, that would one day lead us to fully and finally being in his presence, to his praise of his glorious grace. The amazing thing about this calling is how unshakable it is. A lot of us have hope in things that let us down, don't we? We grow in our hope for things, and then we're let down. And then all of a sudden, we become cynical because we're like, I've already had hope in that thing a ton of times. Not this hope here, friends. Not this hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says this, "He who calls you," again, this calling language, "he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." We should have hope in our calling because of who is calling us. Paul says, don't bank on anything that can let you down. Don't put your ultimate hope in things. Put your hope in God's calling. Bank on God's faithfulness, not our own. Hope in God's perseverance and God's ability to finish what he started. And that should give us great hope. So we look to the past. That's the hope of our calling. Look to the future. Paul wants them to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What does this verse actually even mean? It was funny, as I was studying this, commentators kind of divide right in half on what Paul is trying to say right here. It can mean two things, and the good news for us is both of them are true in the Bible. So I'm going to preach both of these, and I know one of them is true. Both of them are true. I don't know exactly what Paul is hinting at here. But these are two truths about inheritance language in the Bible. It could mean either, number one, that we are God's inheritance. That we, God's people, are God's inheritance. Or it could mean, too, that God has an inheritance for us. So first it could mean that we are God's inheritance. God is receiving us as an inheritance of sort that we'll talk about. Or it could mean that God has an inheritance for us, which he does as well. So let's look at the first one. We are God's inheritance. If you are part of God's family, you are included. Did you know that in the Old Testament, God's people were talked about being God's inheritance and God's possession? He continues with those exact same words in the New Testament. God delights and looks forward to his inheritance in the saints, and that's us. As I was thinking about it this last week, I was like, man, if I am God's inheritance, God is getting a shabby inheritance, right? If I were God's inheritance and I were God, I'd be like, bummer, right? That's what I was thinking, right? And I felt conviction in that moment. God delights to receive us as his inheritance. The work of Jesus in us, he sees his son when he looks at us. We're made in his image, and he sings over his church. He delights in us. He longs for us. Do you know that that's true? I think in light of this truth, we should be praying prayers like, God, show me how much you love me. Show me how you look at me, not as how I look at myself. Show me what I mean to you. Remind me that I'm your inheritance, that you're overjoyed to receive me. Secondly, God has an inheritance for us. So this is the alternate interpretation here. God has an inheritance for us. He is our Father of glory, and the inheritance that our Father of glory gives us is just that. It's glorious. It's a glorious inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 tells us that this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. It's not like the stock market. It's not like global weather patterns. It's not like the Broncos record. It's like none of that. This life is held by this promise of an inheritance that's coming. If you think this life is the end, it's not. There's a beautiful inheritance that is coming, a glorious inheritance. What sort of riches are you trying to gain in this life? What kind of wealth are you trying to accumulate? Whatever riches or material things you think will satisfy your heart, this inheritance is far weightier and more glorious. Do you know these riches? Do you know how rich you actually are? I pray that the Spirit would give us eyes to see how rich we are. John Pedersen, who was leading worship this morning, we were going on a road trip, and I was listening to a sermon on this passage, and there was a fiery preacher. And when he got to this passage, we're just driving down the highway, and all of a sudden in the middle of it, I was like kind of starving. He goes, "You are rich!" I was like, "Ah! You are rich! You are rich!" And I was like, "Oh my gosh, okay, bro, you're getting a little too intense here, you know? Like, okay, we're rich, you know?" And yet, if God gave us eyes to see our riches, we would be shouting louder than that. We are rich in God. And yet we mumble and complain, and we're like, I don't have the things I want. And we fail to see the riches that are ours, in Christ. We are rich. All right, last point. Look to the present. Know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe, right? So we want to look to the present. This is the portion on power where Paul spends most of his time. Paul spends most of his time talking about this power. And I think it's because that's where we find ourselves right now, in the present day. The here and now. What are we meant to do between our past calling and our future inheritance? How are we to live faithfully here in Denver on the second day of fall 2018? How are we meant to do it, right? This is how. We live in the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Believe in who? In Jesus. How great is this power? It's immeasurably great. We literally could never measure it. This power is boundless, it's measureless, it's limitless. It doesn't grow tired, it doesn't need a nap. It just goes on and on and on. And as if this description weren't enough to describe the power of God, Paul goes on to describe how great this power really is in verses 20 through 23. So let's read that together. It's describing this power that's available to us today at work in the resurrection of Jesus and the enthronement of Jesus over all things in the universe and over the church. It's a breathtaking passage. Let's listen to this. Verse 20. That he worked, the power that he's talking about, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We have nowhere near the amount of time to cover this passage right now, but suffice it to say that this power that's being poured out on our behalf by God is the comprehensive resurrection, ruling and reigning power of Jesus over death, the universe, and the church. This power is available to us all the time if we only had eyes to see. It's crazy. If we actually understood that as we cry out to God to fill us and give us eyes to see this power, it's available to us at all times. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you today as you cry out to him. I think of a lesser form of power, right? I'm like, God, if you will. And yet God is saying, the same power that I used to raise my son from the dead and give him the name over every name, the name that I established him as the head of the church, I'm making available to those who believe. Do you believe in Jesus? This power is available to you if you would only cry out. It's crazy. Oh, that, and now you get an insight into why Paul would be saying, I pray that God would open the eyes of your hearts to understand that this power is available to you today. Park Church, how unshakable is the hope of your calling? How great is this inheritance that he has for you? And how immeasurable is this power that is available to you today? Who here needs this kind of power? I know I do. I think I've been confronted with my own brokenness, my brokenness as a husband, my brokenness as a parent, my brokenness as a worker, my brokenness as a human in general. I need the power of God to change at all. I think for a while I thought I was pretty okay, and occasionally I would need God's power. And now I'm realizing I need God's power all the time. I don't know what situation you're in. There are marriages in this room that apart from the power of God will collapse. There are those struggling with loneliness, depression, anxiety, chronic pain, shame, all these need God's power. There's some here dealing with heavy financial stresses and hardships. Some are addicted to sexual sin, pornography, addicted to the approval of others, addicted to consuming things or spending habits, thinking material things will actually satisfy us if we just got that other thing that we thought we needed. It never will satisfy us. We need God's power. You might find yourself unable to control your tongue. It might be an eating disorder. Perhaps it's your anger. Every one of these scenarios and more need the power of God. No one is too far away. The good news for us is that God delights to give us this power today. And so I'm going to invite the band to come on up. We're going to end a little bit differently today. We're going to just take time, so keep your Bibles open. If you're looking on your phone, bring it back up. We're going to take time to meditate on this passage, and we're going to take some time as the band plays kind of silently. I want you to ask God, saying, God, do you have anything to speak to me in this passage? Are you calling me? Do you want to remind me of anything in this passage? Ask God to speak to you through this passage. It might be highlighting a word, a phrase. He might give you like a little image, a little picture of how he feels about you. I don't know what he's going to speak to you. But all I know is I want to make space for you to listen to God and then respond to him. And so we're going to be doing that. And then we're going to sing a song of response together. And then we will actually celebrate a baptism and communion after that. So it's going to be a little bit of a different format. I want to encourage you. We're praying to the triune God right now. He is a Father who loves us. He's a Son who laid down his life for us. And he's a Spirit who loves to guide us. He wants to open the eyes of your hearts this morning. He might want to speak something special to you. And then as we sing, we'll all have John have us stand together and kind of respond to God, telling him that we want to know him more, even as we are perfectly known by him. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us right now. We want more of you, God. By that, we just mean we want to know you more and more and more and more. Pray that tomorrow morning that Park Church people would know you more than they did today, that we'd love you more than we did today, that we would really believe that the best is yet to come, that we get to gloriously know you more and more. And so we pray with much expectation as we pray that, because we know that's a prayer that you love to answer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.